We're finishing up the chapter. Some of you are going to get more Bible reading done right now than you've done all week so far. I hope that's not the case, but we'll see. Acts 27, finishing up the chapter from verse 13 through verse number 44. And so 13 is where we're going to begin. And I was down at my parents' house earlier today, and I left my iPad there. It has been years since I've had paper notes. And I got paper notes tonight, so right there. And so I used to use paper notes all the time, and then I left the papers at home, and so I just have used my iPad since then. And so tonight we're going old school with paper notes, and so that's good. And so you say, well, why do you have notes? Because any little thing distracts me. My mind literally 1 second could just be gone. And so some of you have that same problem. Probably most of you don't. But when you turn 39, what else do you do? It's just the way it is right there. And I've been getting some fun cards. That's fun. Abram, you don't look a day over 50. Isn't that what you said? Something like that. Yeah, I had a pastor friend say the same thing to me. You don't look a day over. I'm like, you're 36. You're only like 3 years younger than me. It's not that far. And he's like, well, I'm in my mid-30s. You're barely 30 anymore. I get it, but I still have a year in my 30s. So, and then I'll enjoy it as best I can. Some of you, 30s were so long ago for you, don't even remember what happened in your 30s. So I'll take it as long as I can. But I just know this. I've been having foot issues. I think it's plantar fasciitis in my foot. And I have a hard time walking around at times, and I'm 39. So some of you, like Russ, I don't know how you do it. I'm at 39, you got back issues and everything else, and you still just plug right away and have a smile on your face half the time. And so you do a good job with that. So 39 is when you got it. So, wow. Late 38, 39, somewhere in there. And so be praying for Joyce next week. She has her knee surgery on the 24th. Mark's been having some issues with kidney stones, so be praying for Mark with those. And then Gene, it's like one step forward, three steps backwards. So we're praying for Gene and with the pneumonia and sepsis and things. And just pray for the Lord just to be with her in the midst of all these things. And we could go through a list of many others that are just struggling. Some of you will remember Tristan. You remember Tristan? He passed away this last week on Thursday. And so the family's keeping it very private and things. And yeah, so in mid-40s, just it's a tough time. You know, we look at life, we look at addictions in life and things like that, and we just pray for one another, be there for one another, but leaves behind some kids and different things, and so just be in prayer for his family through that. And Tristan was a great guy. I mean, a great, good Christian. I'm glad to know that the struggles he faced here, those struggles are done now, and he's with Jesus. And there is no more struggles being with Jesus. But a great guy, love the Lord. And sometimes we look at life and we look at things that happen in life and we look at people and wonder why addictions and things happen. They happen to good people. And you can't look at someone and judge their Christianity based on struggles that they have, because we have struggles. And the Lord is good, the Lord is faithful, the Lord's there in the midst of all of it. And I just look, and Tristan, just an excellent, great guy. Love the Lord, and whatever he did, he full-heartedly did for the Lord. And then when other things came up in life, it went that way in other realms too. But I'm glad to know he's with the Lord, and that's the main thing. And thank the Lord for heaven, the hope that we have. Where would we be if it were not for the Lord in the midst of those days? And we talked about Sunday, the valley of the shadow of death. And thank God that there's a shadow there. Thank God that he's there in the midst of all of it. Look at Acts 27 tonight. We go down to verse number 13. If you remember, Paul is going to Rome. And on the way to Rome, it shouldn't take too long to get to Rome. There shouldn't be much issues. But Paul he's been on a ship before. He's also been shipwrecked twice before this time as well. So he believes, and he kind of warns them, there's a storm coming. We probably shouldn't go. But instead of listening to Paul, we look at verse 11. There says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And so, and it also says there, the haven was not commodious to winter in. And so they were going to go from Fair Haven there to Phoenice. And that's supposed to be about a 4 to 6 hour boat ride is all it should have been for them. And we're going to see some things tonight that happen on that. It's a little longer than a 3 hour tour, but you get anyways what's going to happen. Verse 13 of Acts 27 says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete." So I think they felt a little breeze and thought, there's no storm coming. Everything's going to be just fine. And they took off. Well, verse 13. You know how in the Bible I say the word but is one of my favorite words in the Bible? It's also one of my least favorite words in the Bible. Because sometimes it's an excellent word, right? But my God shall supply, but God who is rich in mercy. This would be one of those times for Paul, this is not when the word but is a good thing. It says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclidon." Now, does that look like anything to you right there? A northeastern? It's where we get, and that word tempestuous is where we get the word in English, typhoon. It's a bad storm coming. Verse 15 says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had made much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps, ungirding the ships and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared," so it's been cloudy and stormy for several days, "and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." And who's penning these words in the book of Acts? Who's the author of the book of Acts? We know the Holy Spirit, but it's Luke. So that's why he's now going to talk about Paul there in verse 22 or 21. It says, "But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Why would you be in good cheer when you're in the middle of a very bad storm, right? Well, listen to what he says here. "Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou shalt be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." I love this here. "For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." The ship's going to be messed up. Shipwreck's coming. Verse number 27 says, "But when the 14th night was come," that's a long time. How long should they have been on this trip? 4 to 6 hours? And 14 days later, they're still on this boat. "And when 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and driven down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country." They were getting in shallower water, so they knew they were getting close to land, and they're worried that something's going to happen. It says, "And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again at 15 fathoms. So it's getting shallower and shallower the more they go. Then in verse 29, it says, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though we had been cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." What was happening? Some of those on the ship were abandoning ship. They were getting on these little boats and they were going to leave. Paul says, "You leave, you're going to die." So they don't leave. They cut those boats off and we keep on reading. "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boats and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. I don't think they were too worried about their health at this time. They were worried about what was going to happen to them on the boat. It says, for there shall not be a hair fall from your head of any of you. Isn't it amazing how Paul's faith just stayed? He was confident that God was going to see them through because God already told him he was going to do it. Like, let's sit down and eat. Let's relax. God's got this. It's a good attitude in the midst of a storm, isn't it? And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. So not only did Paul say, hey, you should eat something, and none of them are going to eat, what does Paul do? Paul sits down, thanks the Lord, and he starts eating. And before long, they're all sitting down eating with him. Look what it says, verse number 37, and we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And so 276 people were on the boat. So at the three score, you understand 16, you know what 200. Three score is 20 times 3, 60, 76. There you go. You got your math lesson tonight. Those of you kids out of school, just be glad that's the only math lesson you have right now. And verse 38 says, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship around aground, and the fore part stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoner, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea, and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, before we dive into this tonight, let me ask you a question. How many of you would have been the ones to jump in and you could have swam to shore? How many of you could have swam? You're that good with that. How many of you would have been like me and you'd have been grabbing a piece of wood and holding on to that as you go? Okay, just how many of you would be grabbing the piece of wood? Okay, good. I just want to make sure I knew I wasn't alone on that one. And so grew up with a swimming pool in my yard. My kids can swim better than I can today. So you say, why do your kids know? They know how to save me. That's what it's all about. So they can help me. And I'm big and I can float. So that helps me out a little bit. You just don't panic in the midst of it. But tonight, as we look at this passage, we're going to break some things down and just look at this passage and see our shelter in the storm. What was the difference between Paul and most of those that on this trip? He trusted God. You might not be on a ship like Paul was, or be a prisoner like Paul was, but we all, as we talked about on Sunday, have valleys that we go through and storms. Storms and valleys are kind of the same sort of thing. It's another way of looking at it. The valleys of life, the storms of life. Sometimes the storms of life come because we're disobeying God, right? Jonah's storm, he was disobeying God. Sometimes your storm comes when you're not disobeying God, which would be Paul's case right here. Whatever the case is, as we read through this passage, while everyone else was trying to figure out what to do and was scared, Paul trusted the Lord, our shelter in the time of storm. Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few minutes that we have tonight. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you've given to us, and we thank you, Lord, for your working in our lives. You're an amazing, wonderful, great God, beyond anything we deserve. And we thank you for being faithful. And we thank you for being our shelter in the midst of the things we go through in life. Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at this passage and tie up a few loose ends on these things, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, and that you would guide us. You're awesome. And thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anybody not have an outline that needs an outline tonight? Anybody want to have my notes? You can just have my notes, and you can come teach it for me, and I'll sit down and enjoy it on my birthday while you give the notes. Just 3 points. Won't be very long tonight. Well, maybe I will be. It just depends on my birthday. I might go extra long. You never know. But storms come, and storms go. I think of the disciples. Remember how Jesus told them, let's go to the other side. And Jesus takes a nap. And out of nowhere, a storm comes. He said they were going to get to the other side. But in the middle of that storm, the disciples wake him up, didn't they? Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? And he already told them they were going to make it to the other side. Paul, in this passage, the Lord said, hey, you're going to get through. As a believer in Jesus Christ, let me just remind you tonight about the storms that come in life. You're going to get through. You might not see how it's going to happen, and you might be 14 days on a boat ride that should have lasted 4 to 6 hours, but you can trust the Lord. He's going to get you through the storm. He loves you. He's there for you. He's a great God. So tonight as we look at our shelter in the storm, number one, we see this powerful storm that comes up. We read about already the word tempestuous there, where we get the word typhoon from. And the Euroclidon is a hybrid Greek and Latin word, a northeasterner. The crew and the let the ship drift because they weren't going to be able to control it and all these things. And the wind drove it. If you're looking at a map, and if you could, in the back of your Bibles, or you can go online, you can look at Bible maps. I think Bible maps are an excellent way to know what's taking place in the Bible. Bible maps are great, because if you were to look and see where they were traveling to, it's not that far. But it says that the wind took them. Where does it say they went to an island named, what's the name of that island there? Clauda. That island there is 23 miles to the south of where they were trying to go. That storm messed them up and got them way off course from where they should be. And so this is a powerful storm. The storm grew, and they were just trying to keep the boat afloat. They were just trying to wrap. They had these boats. They had all these different things. They were trying to keep everything together here. Because of the storm, they couldn't see during the day. It was dark. They couldn't see the stars. They couldn't see the sun. They didn't have, you think about today, I think sometimes we look at Bible passages and we think of today. They didn't have a GPS telling them where they were going. They didn't have a radar gun that said how deep the water was or what was taking place. So in the midst of this storm, this boat could be blown anywhere and they don't even know where it's going. That's how far off course it gets and what happens here. And when we look at this, this was a hopeless situation for them. They're way off course. They're nowhere near where they should be. No sun, no stars, none of these things there. They start throwing things overboard later on, trying to lighten the weight of the ship. They're trying to do whatever they can to make it through the storm. Now, I know as we look at this passage tonight and we know that this storm is about Paul and those on there, but do you ever experience a storm like that in your life? Sometimes the storms seem worse than what they are, and sometimes they don't seem as bad as what they truly are. You know, like the weathermen tell us out here, or was it last year, whatever, the biggest storm in years is coming. You saw all these people put their sandbags all over and all this stuff. Had a few church members put their sandbags out. I didn't put any sandbags up, and then it was a few sprinkles from the sky, and it wasn't even that bad. I know other places got worse and things like that, but sometimes it looks real bad. But then it's not. But then other times, it doesn't look that bad. And then remember, was it last year, the year before, up in the mountains, you know, it was just completely for weeks. You couldn't get up there because of how much snow they had and all those things. And that's how storms are. And we'll talk more about storms at the end here. But what I love, in the midst of this storm, there was one on the boat that kept his composure. And I don't know how Luke did. Luke doesn't describe how he did. And who knows why the Lord didn't want him to. And maybe Luke being the physician and things, he was a little nervous about it. But as we look, we see, not only do we see this powerful storm, but number two, we see the fact that Paul encourages everyone in the storm. He encourages everyone. And we see that from verse 21 through the rest of the chapter. Paul literally, I love how Joseph Parker, a pastor, framed it. He said, Paul began as a prisoner, and he ended up the captain. It's literally what happened in this. He was a prisoner, and yet he's the one keeping everybody calm, cool, and collected, and he literally is the one running the show. He took over. So why did Paul take over? Because no one else was going to. They were all scared. They didn't know what to do. And Paul trusted in the Lord. And Paul, you know, a crisis doesn't make a person, but a crisis does show what someone's made of. It tends to show what true leadership is when something bad happens, by who steps up to help take the lead and lead through it. And I love the fact that Paul, he spoke the truth in the midst of it. What did he tell them right away? If you would have listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. I told you so, right? You know, why could, you're like, well, Paul, did you have to say that? He said it. He said, I told you so, but they didn't listen to him. And soon they would discover that Paul helped them understand they were going to make it through. Now, think with me for a minute. Paul's a prisoner right now, right? I've not been a prisoner. But if the guards and everybody wanted to go on the boats and die, let them go, right? That would be my thought. Why would I want to keep them around? Just let them go. They didn't have tracking like they do today. I can go live someplace else and just get away with being alive. Paul would have had to ride back up in jail for preaching somewhere else. But as we look here, I love the fact they encouraged everyone. How did he encourage everyone? First of all, letter A, he encouraged everyone. He shared God's truth, God's words that were given to him, with them. As we look at this, we see in those verses that an angel of the Lord said, hey, Paul, you're going to be all right. You're going to make it through. A messenger from the Lord told him that and told him the ship, the cargo would be lost, but all the passengers would be saved, and that they would be on the island there. You know, there are other times that the Lord spoke to Paul to assure him of things. And I love that, because there were so many times in Paul's life he didn't know what's going to happen, what's going to take place. If you remember back in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, it says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. Say, Paul, it's all right. Go ahead. Speak. Don't be afraid. We think about other times as well. And the Bible tells us in Acts 23, verse number 11, it says, and at night, the night followed the Lord. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so shalt thou bear witness also at Rome. Remember, when he was taken up to the castle after all those things happened? That's when this was mentioned there. And the Lord said, Paul, you're going to be all right. I'm going to get you where you need to be. And I know what you're thinking. When I go through a storm in life, if the Lord came to me in the middle of the night and said, hey, you're going to be okay, then I would trust him. But last time I checked, the Bible makes it clear that we have a more sure word of prophecy than what they even said. You say, what are you talking about? You have this book right here. And when you have the word of God, you don't need the Lord to come in the middle of the night and tell you you're going to be okay. You can read it and see that you're going to be okay. The Bible tells us those things, right? And we think about, you say, well, I don't know. Am I going to make it through? You're going to make it through. God's going to see it through. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 41, verse number 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Like, Pastor, that's an Old Testament verse. I know. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. I hope you realize it's in the Old Testament as well. If you're a child of God today, you're one of God's children, right? Right? I'm not comparing God's children saved today the same as Israel. There's a difference in the two. But God has promised in his word in the New Testament over and over again that he will not leave us or forsake us. He's with us wherever we go. And I think it's a great Bible promise to look at. We think about Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. The Bible tells us there, and I don't think it's in your notes, but it's not up there for the screen. It says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. When, not if, thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, in verse number 4, it tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, why were they written? For our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. How do these verses apply? They give us hope. And if God was there for Israel, he's there for his children today. And you can trust in God. And Paul gave them the script, what the Lord told them. A messenger of God said, hey, Paul, you're going to be okay. And what does he do? He encourages the people with that letter B. He warned them. He warned them. We mentioned the fact that literally they were going to take some boats and some of them leave. That's a real cowardly way of leading a boat, right? We're going to leave and let them stay on the boat. You'll notice that this ship had gone far out of the way. And you look down there at verse 27, and it says, and we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, and it talks about Adria there. So Adria is the Adrian Sea, Ionian Sea today. There's other seas that, but you got to understand something. This now goes from where they were when it first set off and they got 23 miles off course by that island. Later on, this is hundreds of miles off now. This is bad. But Paul warns them, stay on the boat. Now, you see how it talks about there, in case some of you don't know what these are. Do you see fathoms? Can anybody explain to me what a fathom is? 6 feet. So it goes from 120 feet in the water to about 90 feet. So they're getting closer and closer to land, because the closer you get to land, the shallower it becomes. That makes sense? And so he warned them to stay on the boat, that they'd be safe if they stayed on the boat. And they were wise to follow. They didn't listen to Paul earlier, but it's amazing how they listened to him here. He warned them. Next, letter C, he set a good example before them. Now think with me, think about this. So Paul tells them, you're going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. You stay. The boat's going to be gone, but we're going to be all right. And then if Paul were to be running around the ship frantic, anxious, and going crazy, would they have followed that? No, what does Paul do? He sits down. I should almost open up those red vines and eat some red vines right now. That's what I should do. I'm sure they didn't eat red vines. They ate some meat. And that's a good... Paul was a good Baptist, because it doesn't say he got some vegetables out and ate them. He ate some meat. That's what the Bible says right there. And so I know some of you, vegetables are your thing. You eat your vegetables, I'll eat the meat, and we'll balance each other out. I love that. He ate some meat. But he sat there and he ate. You know what that says? I got to take care of myself because I'm getting through this. So what if he would have said, God told me we're going to get through? And he's like, what am I going to do? How many of us run our lives like that? We know what the Bible says, and we know the truths of God's word, but we run around frantically and don't set a very good example for this world to see. That's why you look at everything that's gone on in our world, even go back to COVID and things. Whatever your opinion of all that stuff was, I don't care about your opinion. But there were far too many Christians that lived in fear. And as a believer, cautiousness and being careful, that's one thing. Fear and that are two totally opposite things. So there's nothing wrong with being cautious and doing what you need to do, but we shouldn't let our lives be ran by fear, because we have the Lord and we know the promises of his book and we know what's going to happen, right? And Paul set a good example for them. He ate, and all these things happened, and it's an excellent thing. And then we see the next thing. We see he rescued them at the end of the chapter there. And when it was day, if you look down at the end there, verse 39 says, but when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in there. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudders, and hoisted them up, and falling into place, all these things, we see the fact that what were the soldiers going to do? All the prisoners are going to get away. Why did the centurion save all of them? Because of Paul. Why was Paul saved there? Because God said he was going to make it to a certain place. So others got some benefits because of Paul and what he had. But Paul could have been sitting on the boat, doom and gloom, head down, not talking to anyone. And we already know he's been through two ships. I think this is his last shipwreck because he goes to Rome and that's it. So he's been shipwrecked twice up to this point. So remember, he tells in Corinthians he was shipwrecked three times. Once would be bad enough. Twice? But a third time? And this third time he told them, let's not go. It's going to happen. You know, how would we be? Would we just sit on the boat, head down? Here we go again. Lord, why do I have to go through this? No, do you see? He got up and he did what was right. And he encouraged the people in the Lord. And Paul did a lot of things to help them there. And a blessing that he was to them in the midst of all of it. Paul helped them along the way. The only thing that I wonder that it doesn't say, you ever wonder about things that the Bible doesn't say? I don't know why we do that. Because if the Bible doesn't say it, we don't need to worry about it or wonder, what if this or what if that? I'm just preaching something. I think it was at the mission last night, and there's things that people argue about a certain passage. Well, when it came to Paul, what was Paul's great infirmity? You know, was it his health? Was it this? And people argue about it. And people write books against each other because they think they know what's right when it comes to all those things. And do you know what? I'll tell you, the Bible doesn't say. So don't worry about it. But I need to know. If you needed to know, God would have told you. And he didn't. You know, the only thing that I don't see throughout here is Paul witnessing to all these people. But I just tend to think he probably did. That's just what he always did, wherever he was. But as we look at this, I want to give you a few last thoughts. And in your notes, I just put them there. And you can just, you don't have to write anything down. They're all there. Some lessons from the storms of life. The first one is, we don't know why storms come. We don't. There are times in the Christian life we cause our own storms. Let's be honest real quick. Anybody in this room can admit a time, Katie's already got her hand up and I didn't even say what I was going to say. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've caused your own storm by your own stupidity? Yep, I've done that myself many a time. It happens. Jonah, that was his own fault for not going where God wanted him to go. God was after Jonah. That's proven. It's a fact. Why did Paul's storm come? Why did Job's storm come in his life? There are sometimes we can see, I understand why that storm came in life. But you don't always know. So that's why you can't judge someone in the midst of their storm, why they're going through the storm. Because you don't know why they're going through the storm they're going through. We don't know why storms come. When we next week, Lord willing, as we continue, Paul's going to get bit by a viper. And what do the people say? He's a bad man. The gods wanted to take, he's a bad man. And an hour later or a few minutes later when he's walking around and he's fine, whoa, he must be a god because he's alive. And that's how it is, right? Isn't that how we do it? We look at people and we prejudge when we don't have a clue. You know, we look at Job's friends. Job's friends, if you weren't so bad, this stuff wouldn't happen. They didn't have a clue. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord rebuked Job's friends, he didn't rebuke the younger one. His younger one kind of attacked the others, and there's lots of things we can say about all that stuff. But God rebuked the three friends that prejudged what happened in his life. We don't know why storms come. Number two, storms have a way of revealing character. Some of the best sailors in this passage that were on the ship, they tried to abandon ship. Paul trusted God. He sat down and ate food, and he believed that what God said was true in the midst of the storm. Storms have a way of revealing character. Let us see. Even the worst storms cannot hide the face of God or hinder the purposes of God. We sang about that tonight. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. That's why I love that song in our songbook. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. You know, they tried to anchor that boat so that boat wouldn't get off course even more, and it didn't do what it was meant to do at the end of the day. When you anchor yourself to Jesus Christ, you're going to be just fine. You don't get shipwrecked when you're anchored to the haven of rest. You become shipwrecked as Hymenaeus and Alexander did in 1st or 2nd Timothy, whichever one it is, when they got their eyes off the Lord, didn't anchor themselves to the Lord. The worst storm can't hide the face of God. God is there. What did the disciples? We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. And Jesus was sleeping. He was sleeping. Man, the Bible guys are my type of guys. Paul eating meat. Jesus taking a nap. It doesn't get much better than that right there. I can't think of anything better than those things right there. I want to be like Jesus. When you take your nap, just say, I want to be like Jesus. Yeah. Going through one of the worst storms of your life, just be like Jesus. Take a nap in the midst of it. It'll all be all right. Be like Elijah, and the Lord says, hey, go get some sleep. Then the angel wakes him up, here's some food, go back to sleep. Anyway, there's some truth in that too. And then letter D, storms give us opportunities to serve others and bear witness to Jesus Christ. And that's what we see take place right here in Paul's life and the 275 other people that were on the boat with him. Storms come and storms go, but Jesus will always be there. He will always see you through. He's an awesome, amazing, wonderful, great God, and you can trust him, and he's worthy of our trust. We've been talking about on Sunday nights, and I'm not going to belabor this, or if you have different thoughts than I do, you can have different thoughts than I do. I'm sure tonight that as we just read from verse 13 through verse 44, I'm sure you had a hard time understanding a lot of the stuff that was written right there. I would encourage you, say, Pastor, I'm going to encourage you. I'll give you two, because we've been talking about Bible versions and things on Sunday nights. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go back and listen to my sermons on Sunday nights about it. I would encourage you with two, the MEV or the ESV. Read either one, that same passage we read tonight, and see if it does not explain it to you a lot easier than what you just read. And just see. And just if you do it, and it just send me a text. If it didn't help you with it, tell me it did. Just see if it does. And if you don't want to do that, then don't do it. So anyway, just a little thought for you. And so what? So the ones we read tonight. So just the whole chapter 27 of Acts. See if it helps with that chapter. So, Father, thank you for your love for us.